1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Now we finished out chapter 6 last time in talking about the importance of the believer's body. We talked about the purpose of the believer's body and the perversion of the believer's body and the possession of the believer's body. And Paul dealt with that as a prelude to what he's going to deal with in chapters number 7 mostly, but pretty much through chapters number 11. These are issues that they had written Paul about and asking certain questions. If you read toward the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, you'll find that three men, Stephanas and Achaeus, and forget the other one's name, bore letters to Paul from the church at Corinth. We know from chapter 1 that he'd already written them in a previous letter. And so they pretty much had a communication system. Now understand that the Bible tells us in Galatians 4 that in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, born of woman made under the law. God sent Him just the right time during the Roman Empire when there was the first great road system of the world where that travel could be a possibility. But not only that, they had a postal type system. Amen. And so, although Paul didn't entrust these letters to the Roman postal system, he gave them to the brethren, and they were hand-delivered, if you will, by the Christian Pony Express. And in these letters, the people at the church at Corinth, looking at the things that Paul had instructed them to do, on how they were to behave, began to ask certain questions. And so tonight, in chapter number 7, we're going to be dealing with the issue of marriage. Pretty much what all of chapter 7 deals with. And we're going to talk about the kind of marriage, if you will, that God wants you and I to have. The kind of marriage that you and I, that God wants you and I to have. Now we need to understand that, dear friend, the marriage institution is of the Lord. It was established by Him in the second and third chapters of the book of Genesis. And as far as I can read, it has not ever changed. Matter of fact, Jesus said that you have heard that God created man male and female, and that they were to be one flesh in marriage. And so the institution of marriage being founded by God, we find that it is an important institution, and as such, the devil hates it. And so the devil does all that he can to destroy the institution of marriage. Now that's not a new tactic. That, you know, we live in an age and we know how marriage has been cheapened today. But that's not anything new for the devil. He's been doing that for century after century. And so it was in the days of the church at Corinth under the rule and reign of the Roman Empire. There were four different types of marriage in the Roman system. And so they had a time breaking from the old traditions and trying to come to understand marriage. But not only that, we're going to find in chapter 7 later on in our studies that there were some people at Corinth that thought that even the sexual institution in marriage was wrong, and that it hindered one's spirituality, and so it'd be better if you just didn't marry at all. And so Paul is later going to deal with that issue. But tonight I want to just focus, if you will, on the first five verses and talk about this kind of marriage that I believe God would direct us all to have. Now, why does the devil do all that he can to destroy marriage? Well, it's obvious because marriage is the very basis of the family unit. And if you don't have a basis of marriage, then you don't have a family unit. You've just got a bunch of people living in fornication and just a group of people together. There's no unifying blessing to the family unit. And so when he can destroy that family unit, then he has destroyed one of the foundations of God's ordained plan for nations, if you will, and society. And then he can find a place to have rule and reign and do exactly what he wants to do. And so tonight, let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the first five verses. Paul says, "Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And so in verse 1, Paul says, now I want to talk to you concerning some things whereof you wrote me. And so as I've already said, we know that there was a communication between the Apostle Paul and the church at Corinth, and probably all of the churches, and as usual, he instructed his letters to be read in all of the churches of any particular area that he happened to be writing, amen. They eventually found their way into the inspired canon of the Word of God. Now, dear friend, we live in a day when the family unit is eroding. I mean, it's just coming apart at the seams. And the consequence of that always is the degradation and the devaluing of life and the crumbling of the virtue of every nation. Amen. And the reason, I believe, is because we have taken marriage from being a serious institution given by God unto something that is now just simply an option for an individual. Amen. That's the truth. I believe that we could solve a lot of our welfare problems and a lot of our economic problems simply by strictly enforcing the marriage institution as it once was in America. I'm telling you, there was a time when men just didn't go around having babies of five or six different women like they do today. Well, I want to tell you, when he came before the judge, that boy's getting fried. It just didn't happen that way, friend, like it does today. And so there is absolutely no enforcement of the marriage institution in America in this age in which we live. And so we see the family unit is being destroyed. Now in 1990, there was an article in Newsweek magazine entitled, What Happened to the Family? Now that's almost 10 years ago, 1990. And it said this, the American family does not exist. Rather, we are creating many American families of diverse styles and shapes. In unprecedented numbers, our families are unlike. We have fathers working while mothers keep house, fathers and mothers both working away from home, single parents, second marriages bringing children together from unrelated backgrounds, childless couples, unmarried couples, with and without children, and gay and lesbian parents. We are living through a period of historic change in American family life. The upheaval is evident everywhere in our culture. Babies have babies. Kids refuse to grow up and leave home. Affluent yuppies prize their BMWs more than children. Rich and poor children alike blot their minds with drugs. People casually move in with each other and out again. The divorce rate has doubled since 1965. And demographers project that half of all first marriages made today will end in divorce. 6 out of 10 marriages will probably collapse. 1/3 of all children born in the past decade will probably live in a step family before they're 18. 1 out of 4 children today is being raised by a single parent. About 22% of children today were born out of wedlock. Of those, about 1/3 were born to a teenage mother. Most of us are still reeling from the shock of such turmoil. Americans in their living rooms, in their boardrooms, and in the halls of Congress are struggling to find out what has gone wrong. Now, dear friend, if there is a chapter in the Bible that will give us insight into what marriage is all about, it is what we're going to study here, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And I just want to talk about three things that God has to say about marriage. Paul's going to tell us that marriage is a special institution. It consists of a special relationship. And not only that, it is a satisfying relationship or institution. Not only those, but it is also a spiritual relationship. Amen? A spiritual institution, if you will. Now, God ordained the institution of marriage, I believe, primarily for five reasons. First of all, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, He ordained marriage and Adam and Eve's experience in the garden for the purpose of procreation. He said, "Go therefore and multiply and replenish the earth." Amen. And so, from the very beginning of the Bible, we find that procreation was an act that was to take place in and within the institution of marriage. But not only that, God ordained the institution of marriage for pleasure. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 5, verses 18 and 19, talks about a man rejoicing and enjoying, if you will, the wife of his youth, implying the extent of marriage and the joy and pleasure that was to come from marriage. But not only that, He ordained the institution of marriage as a partnership. In Genesis chapter 2, whenever God created Adam, He brought all of the animals that He had already created to Adam, said, "Here, you name these things." The Bible said Adam looked around and he saw that everything had a joint mate, if you will. Everything was male and female and everything fit together just like it ought to. Adam looked around and he said, "I don't seem to have anything that fits in with me. I don't seem to have a help meet, if you will." And so God put him to sleep. You know the story and the typology. And removed a rib from Adam, and from that he formed his wife, and Adam called her Izzi, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And the woman was created to be a helpmeet. That don't mean helper or servant. It means that she was to be an exact identifying, qualifying, and fitting partner to the race that was to be called Adam. When we come to Genesis 4 or 5, the Bible talks about God creating man, and it says He created a male and female. Many people have thought that God went through two different creations there. He did not. He was just illustrating the fact that Adam, which is a word that simply represents mankind throughout the Old Testament, that in the beginning God created him male and female. And so God created the institution of marriage for a partnership. And He said that therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Amen. Marriage is a partnership. It is something that takes loneliness out of the life. Amen. Amen. Ain't nothing like having a bosom buddy. Amen. Somebody that's your friend. Praise the Lord. I mean, you know, I've had a friend now for 25 years. My wife is not only my lover, she's not only my sweetheart, but dear friend, she has been my friend for 25 years, and she has stuck with me when others have deserted me and disliked me and paid the price for it too. So she's my friend. And God ordained the institution of marriage so that there might be a partnership, the race of Adam, amen, that would take care of the loneliness and that one to reflect and to join into the ministry and the union of God's purpose together. But not only has He ordained marriage for these, but He's also ordained it for purity. Simply for a moral issue. God didn't create man as He did other animals just to go around, amen, breeding with each other and shacking up with each other and just living in all types of filth and immorality. God ordained the institution of marriage, dear friend, to be a pure institution. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 says that marriage is a holy union and the bed undefiled. But then He said this, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. And so what He's talking about there is that God created the institution of marriage in order that there might be a pure sexual relationship and not the one that was simply born of lust, but of love. But not only that, he also established marriage, dear friend, I believe, for a picture. And that picture, according to Ephesians 5, is that of Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now remember that Paul, writing Timothy, said in 1 Timothy that Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam was not. Amen. Adam literally gave his life for his wife, knowing the consequences and what was to be the result of it. And so it's a picture, if you will, of our relation as the people of God to our Savior. We are pictured as the bride of Christ, and he's called the bridegroom. Amen. And we are joined to him in a spiritual union, just as husband and wife are joined in a physical union. Well, the devil doesn't like that. Amen. And so Paul, writing here, says, I want to answer some of your questions that you have wrote unto me. First of all, he says, marriage is a special relationship. And he talks about the privileges and the pleasures of marriage. And he's going to give some guidelines specifically here about sexual relationships. And so he's going to talk about what God prohibits, or when God prohibits a sexual relationship. He said in verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, you need to understand that language in the Bible. We touch women all the time. I mean, we hug necks here and we touch each other. That's not what he's talking about. That is a Bible language, which means, the word literally means, to touch somebody, not with the intent of simply laying your hand upon them, but for the intent of arousal. And so it has a sexual connotation, if you will. He's not saying that there should be an absence of touch between the people of God. If you'll go to the end of this very book that we're studying here, Paul will say, greet one another with a holy kiss. Amen. You think hugging your neck is tough? That'd be real tough. Amen. And so Paul is writing and warning of this, and he's saying, listen, it's not good for a man to touch a woman in an improper way. That is exactly what he's saying, and it is tied to the word fornication that we find in verse number 2. And he's acknowledging that human beings have natural desires and passions that can be inflamed and incited. And dear friend, all that it takes, and you and I know that full well, is the right kind of touch. And so that's the kind of touch that he's talking about, not simply someone shaking hands. And so Paul said, listen, it's not right for a man to touch a woman in the wrong way before marriage. Sexual relationship before marriage is not acceptable unto God. That's what he's saying. If you go later over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, for this is the will of God concerning you, that you abstain from fornication. Amen. Well, the Bible is just full of that, amen. And all it takes is touching somebody in the wrong way to stir those passions of natural lust to cause things to happen outside of the will of God. For God's will is for one to be sexually pure outside the bond and the institution of marriage. And we should not allow anything that would violate our relationship and bring us in violation of God's will. But then he talks about in verse 2, when God does permit sexual relationship. Nevertheless, he said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Now, Paul's saying here that the sexual relationship is not to be between the man and the woman. be between a husband and a wife. There's a difference. Amen. Not every man is a husband and not every woman is a wife. And what he's saying here is there are no exceptions. And that the sexual relationship within marriage is divinely ordained and acceptable unto him. And as Paul said in Hebrews, the bed is undefiled. Now in America, we have such organizations as the NOW, the National Organization of Women, that go out of their way to propagate their liberal ways and their agenda, which has at its heart the promotion of sexual licentiousness, lesbianism, adultery, and permissiveness. That's it. That's at the heart of it, amen. I want to tell you, God said that has a place, and it has a proper place, and that place is inside the bond of marriage. We're constantly being told today in our society that a sexual relationship outside of marriage is perfectly fine and there ain't nothing wrong with it. Matter of fact, they're trying to convince us today that there's not nothing that you can do about it. And so we need to educate our children. We need to provide them with birth control information and devices in order that they don't become pregnant and bring unwanted children into the world. And there's nothing you can do to stop it because it's just natural. We're like a bunch of goats out in the field and bulls and cows. And that's the way that they picture us. And it's all because of the foundation of evolution that's been pumped into our head. And so marriage today is no longer elevated, but it's been devalued. And people are now pictured as animals and not as people created by God and blessed by God and the institution of marriage. U.S. News and World Report, October 23, 1995, had an article entitled Teenage Wasteland. It stated that about 30% of teens have had sex by the time they're 15 years old. Dear friend, that's a product of the television and mom and daddy not raising and teaching, amen. I know that you can do everything right and things still go wrong. But I want you to understand that the gambler goes down to the casino and wants the odds in his favor, not against him. I want to keep the odds in my favor, amen, do the right thing. Amen? And so they look at the television today at all of the teen shows that picture all these teenagers, and everyone rich, ain't none of them bums or slums or poor like us folks, amen. They're all rich in their cars and nice dress, and boy, they just hop from one to the other, amen, in a sexual relationship. Our people, our young people become brainwashed into believing that that's the way that it is, and that's the way that you become popular, and that's the way that you have fun in life. Amen. But I want to tell you, we need to teach the young people of America, and thank God some folks are, that there's a better way to go. And that's by keeping yourself pure till you find the mate that God has for you and then leave him. In the blessed union of marriage, because of the proliferation of sexual relations outside of marriage, we are full of disease. It is said that the former states of Russia are the fastest growing infected areas of AIDS on the face of the planet today. Oh, why? Because people decide that they want to live like animals. Paul said it's not good to touch a woman in the wrong way, but nevertheless, God's ordained institution of marriage, those relationships are to be enjoyed and blessed of God. And so, marriage is a special relationship, dear friend, because it was established by God, and it was established by God for man. Amen. And it's a good institution. And it's a royal institution, but I tell you, it doesn't mean anything to our society today. But it ought to you and me. It ought to you and me. It's not only a special relationship, but it's a satisfying relationship. Look what he said in verse number 2 and verse 3. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. It's a satisfying relationship because it is not a selfish relationship. Do you know that statistics tell us that married life is healthy and that married people actually live longer than single people? I didn't know that. Read that just a while back. So if you're looking for a long life and a slow death, get married. Amen. And so there's something to this institution of marriage and its satisfying life that it provides for those who are part of it. And so he talks about the responsibility of the marriage partner. These words here, due benevolence, speak of a debt that is owed or an obligation, if you will. In other words, as I said, it's a selfless institution where one no longer lives for himself, no longer lives for his own satisfaction, but they live for the satisfaction of their partner, their mate. So when Ann and I got married, from that point on, I owed her a debt. That debt that I owe her, implied in that word benevolence, was to take care of her, to meet her needs, not only physically and of necessity, but also of desire. That's a debt that I owe her, that I took upon me whenever I married her. And you know something? When she married me, she did exactly the same thing. You see, dear friend, when you enter into the institution of marriage, you gain a partner. But you also lose something. You lose a body. That's what he's saying here. Dear friend, that a man doesn't have authority over his own body, and that's what the word power is. It's the word exousia. It means authority. That the man doesn't have authority about his body and what he does with it. The wife has that authority. Huh? And the wife doesn't have authority over her own body. The man has authority over her body. Amen. You see what he's saying? For the purpose of meeting their needs and making the marriage relationship a satisfying relationship. Why do divorces happen? Well, I know for a lot of reasons, but I know that some reasons are simply this. The husband gets married and thinks that now that he's married, he's just going to live the same way he always lived. He's going to go down to the club or the pub with the buddies, and he's going to hang out down there and go do everything that he always did. And then when he'll come home and spend a few moments with the wife, good bit, good word. You see, he doesn't really understand the satisfying issue of marriage. That when he married, he gave his body to his wife. Now, dear friend, that's something sacred. My body belongs to Miss Ann, therefore I can't give it to somebody else or let somebody else be controlled of it. Amen. You see? Well, it belongs to her. Well, her belongs to me. And if you remember, God's a jealous God, and that men jealous men, women jealous women, why, that's my wife. Ain't nobody else's wife, amen. Now, that don't mean anything in a society where marriage has been devalued and it has been eroded, has it? Only then can the marriage institution be satisfying and gratifying and fulfilling to individuals. He talks about the rights of the marriage partner. We want rights today, but nobody wants responsibilities, you see. Amen. And that's what's implied in that verse, in that word power, you see. When I got married, and we do this a lot, when we ask people and they come and they want to be, are you ready to be married? Are you ready for marriage? What we're saying by that is simply this. Now, everybody that wants to get married tell you they love each other. Everybody will tell you that. What we mean by that is, are you ready for the responsibilities of marriage? For you don't enter a marriage to establish and to get rights. You enter into a marriage to honor your responsibilities as a husband and as a wife. We have forgotten that, and therefore we enter into marriages today, those that do, many times for absolutely the wrong reasons and with the wrong attitude. Amen. And there are very few that really do. Wanted appeared in the classifieds that read this way. Wanted. Good woman. Must be able to clean, cook, sew, dig worms, and clean fish. Must have a boat and motor. Please send a picture of the boat and motor. You see, this individual had in mind entering into a relationship to get what would satisfy him. He wanted all the privileges and things that went with the marriage towards satisfying his needs, but he had absolutely no concern for the woman. You see, the digging the worms and the cleaning fish and all that stuff was going to be her job, what we call woman's work sometimes, jestingly. Amen? Listen, friend. When you enter into a marriage the way that God has ordained us to, then you're more concerned about what you can give to it than what you can get out of it. Amen. Amen. I love my wife, and I've tried to build a home and stuff for them. Sure, I enjoy it too, but dear friend, that's for them to have a place of security and a place to enjoy, especially if something was to happen. See, that's my responsibility as a father and as a husband, amen. And her responsibility is to be my helpmeet in seeing that things that we decide together we want to pursue and do become a success. And she's my helpmeet in that. Don't mean that she is secondary. The word means that she is a perfect complement to me and I unto her. Amen. And so marriage is a special relationship, he says, and it is a satisfying relationship when a husband and wife realize that there are responsibilities that they owe unto their wife and to their husband. But then he says it is also, in verse 5, a spiritual relationship. Now, you know what he's saying here? He says, defraud ye not one the other. That word defraud means of depriving somebody of something or withholding something from them. And you know what he's implying in this verse in the beginning? He's saying, number one, that husband and wife almost always be together. Don't be apart any more than you have to, amen. We've heard the old expression that absence makes the heart grow fonder, and in true love situations, yes, perhaps it does, but God much rather us be together than to be apart. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, listen, y'all just stick together like glue and don't withhold nothing from one another, amen. In times of aggravation, in times of bickering or things, don't rob one another of the pleasure of one another's companionship and partnership in that relationship. But he said, there comes a time when you want to part for spiritual reasons, for fasting and prayer, and that type of service. Paul says, but now only do it for just a little while. Why? I want to tell you, there's a devil out there like a roaring lion. Paul knows that man has a sinful, wandering nature. Amen. And if he's away from his spouse very long, he's prone to get a wandering eye. Amen. Wandering eyes lead to wandering words. Wandering words lead to wandering touches, which lead to wandering husbands. And so he says marriage is a spiritual institution and there should be a devotion to spiritual matters, fasting and prayer. Now listen, dear friend, father, the daddy, the husband ought to take lead in all spiritual matters. Amen. He ought to establish and set it aright. He ought to say, now look, we're going to serve God. We're going to do this. We're going to do that and take the lead. And that don't mean that mama can't pray. Don't mean that mama can't teach the children. Don't mean she don't have a part. But man has responsibility of leading that thing and getting it off. Amen. And in the marriage, union, there should be a devotion to spiritual matters. Because when we first get married, sometimes we focus just on the physical. Amen. He said, listen, there's a spirituality that is to be observed in fasting and prayer in the needs of the partnership. There should be a discussion, if you will, of spiritual matters. He said, except it be with consent for a time. Now, you can't have consent. The very word implies that you have talked something over. Isn't that right? Huh? Amen. The number one reason for divorce in America, and when people do decide to marry, as I said again, financial problem. Boy, kids going head over heels in debt today. Man, bad. Second reason is there's no communication. He said, except to be with consent. So there has to be some discussion of spiritual matters along the way. Amen. Some communication in spiritual matters. Amen. I expect that you could talk to Ann and she could tell you a whole lot about what I believe. Amen. That's right. Why? Well, boy, we've talked about those things a whole lot. She probably knows me better than I know myself because she sees all sides of me when I can only see what's in front of me. Amen. And so, listen, it's to be a spiritual relationship because it's a relationship that God has ordained and established not for Him to be excluded, but for Him to be included in the relationship. And we must be aware of Satan's attacks on our marriage. I went to Bible school in Graceville, Florida, where I met Miss Ann when I was down there in the Bible school. And boy, I just got an education excluding the books. You could throw them on the bonfire. I saw these young boys that God called to preach come into that school and they wanted to pursue an education and they wanted to be, you know, the best preacher that they could possibly be for the Lord. A lot of good young men and good hearts. I'd get to know some of them. And boy, after a while, they'd disappear. What happened to old brother so-and-so? Well, his wife didn't like it anymore. And she said he's either going to have to choose her or choose this school. Well, to keep the marriage together, of course, he chose her. You see, dear friend, here's the thing. There needs to be a discussion and agreement. You know that if God called me to the mission field, then God called my wife also. Huh? Neighbor, I've met women before that God said God called me to the mission, run off, leave the husband. Honey, God ain't in that. I'll tell you that right now. And if my wife not in agreement that we're going to Paraguay, Portugal, Brazil, or wherever we're going, then neighbor, it ain't the use of me going. We're going to have to go together. And so that's going to take consent. That's going to take a communication. Because, dear friend, whenever we got married, God made the two flesh one. We are unified, henceforth and forever. And so when God moves for us to do something, God not only move in my heart, He'll move on her heart, and then we communicate over that thing, and we pursue it together. Amen. And I saw so many young boys have trouble when they would go to school because they had false concepts about what it was going to be like to be a preacher. Boy, you see a pastor wears a nice suit and a big pulpit and a big church, bright lights, everything looks good. Pack him up, send him off to school. He goes out to some church full of the devil and they beat him across the head. It's hard to take that kind of stuff and keep that marriage together. Why, man, this is not what I thought it wanted to be. And of course, a woman wants to run. Not only women, but men too. I'm not trying to belittle them. The point I'm making is this. Dear friend, we have a spiritual relationship. And one of the purposes of our relationship is not just to enjoy one another and have pleasure together, but my friend, for God to work out His purpose in our lives. And that's why Paul said the devil will do all that he can if you stay apart very long to break apart that union so that God can't use you. Amen. Defeat you, take you to a place, dear friend, where you'll be forever lost. Not your soul, but you'll be wandering about, wondering, where did I go wrong? Well, I've met people like that. That's a miserable, miserable existence. It's a spiritual relationship. Ann and I are one flesh. If you're married, you are one flesh with your companion, your wife, and your husband. God wants you to have a special relationship. He wants you to have a satisfying relationship. He wants you to have a spiritual relationship. Now let's go to the fifth reason for marriage that I discussed, the picture that the Bible gives of our relationship with the Lord. You see, it's the same way there. God wants us to have a special relationship with Him. You know that a lot of people treat the Lord like an unfaithful wife would or husband. In the Old Testament, we have a book of Hosea that paints a graphical picture of that. God said, Hosea, you want to know how I feel? I'm going to let you feel it. And he had to deal with that issue with his wife. What's he saying? He's telling Hosea, I've had a special relationship with Israel. And Israel has committed adultery on me. We had a special relationship. You know that God created all of this world. There's not a thing that you can see or a thing that has a breath of life that doesn't find its cause in God. But I want to tell you, we have a special relationship with God because of our new birth. Amen. Amen. God desires us to have a special relationship with Him. God desires us to have a satisfying relationship with Him. Now, where does that satisfaction come? Just as in the marriage union, the two become one, so it is with our relationship with Him. In order to become satisfying, we too must become one. Amen. I mean, we can't get saved and say, now I'm going out here and I'm going to do that. I ain't going to change this, you know. I'm going to keep on doing that and I'm this and that and that. You know what you've done? You just cut out the one that you're supposed to worry about satisfying. Ain't that what the Bible said? I need to be concerned about satisfying my wife. She needs to be concerned about satisfying me. Dear friend, in our satisfying relationship with God, we ought to be concerned about satisfying Him. And you know what? I promise you, He'll take care of His part of satisfying us. We'll take care of our part, won't He? He wants us to have a spiritual relationship with Him. You see, Peter and James and John wanted a physical one. They said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on your right hand and your left? Even sent Mama one time. They argued all the time about who was the greatest. I'm the greatest. I can see Peter and all of them just arguing right now. Boy, I whipped you when you was a kid. I whip you now. I'm the greatest. Huh? They wanted that physical relationship. Jesus kept trying to teach them about that spiritual relationship. Finally got it, didn't they? Thank God. Have a spiritual relationship with Him. You know what that means? That means, dear friend, if God don't heal my sick, broken body, that's all right. It's not about this physical body. It's about my relationship with Him spiritually. If God doesn't give me the car or the money, or the prosperity that I want that so much of this religious world is looking for today, Christian, supposedly. Dear friend, that's not going to affect my relationship with Him. You know, the best thing, one of the best things that I ever discovered was that it was all right that I was not Billy Graham. Man, I got saved when God called me to preach. I thought that I was going to set the world on fire from sea to shining sea. You know what? God didn't save me for that reason. God's already got a Billy Graham. God's already got other pastors and D. James Kennedy and other people around Him. Dear friend, best thing I ever learned was God called me to be me and God called you to be you. Amen. And when we are concerned about satisfying Him in that relationship where He's called us, that'll do so much to set us free. I have beat myself, kicked myself, tortured myself over things that have happened in my past in this church and things over the past few years. And think about how this place, I looked at it this morning, and we'd had to drag out chairs in this church. Everybody could have just hung on. But you know what? God called me to preach to this same full of people. And you know what? That's a spiritual relationship that I have with Him. And if I was to look at Him and say, God, look, I've done everything I know to do for you. I've tried to be obedient. I've tried to live a good moral life and be an example. And God, it seemed like you could do better. And give me a bigger church. And a lot of folks feel that way. But you know, when you come to realize that you're right where God wants you to be, and you have that relationship with Him, and that you're doing what He wants you to do, dear friend, that becomes secondary. Sure, we would love to have thousands of people. Sure, we would love to have this and that and the other. But dear friend, listen. God's got His own little nests. His own little groups of people everywhere. Praise God. You know why? He wants a relationship. And I feel that in this little group, we can have a better relationship with God than we could if we had the thousands. I mean, I really do. I don't believe God intended churches to be thousands. I don't know how you can minister. There's so much that's lacking, so many things there. Amen. But that's God's business, not mine. See, I'm concerned about this. We have a special relationship. We have a satisfying relationship. We have a spiritual relationship. So the color of the carpet and the texture, not really all that important, is it? I mean, you know, the color of the building things, you know, that's not really that important. That's way down on the list of our concern and priority. Dear friend, we just take care of the spiritual. God take care of all of these things. But all we bicker at God, just like a wife would bicker at a husband, or a husband would snap at a wife. Amen. You know, I'm tell you why? We forgot that one of the main purposes of us uniting together was to satisfy one another's needs and have a relationship that Satan would not ever be able to destroy. And so Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, nor the devil. Add him to it, amen. He hates marriage. And one of the tragedies of this nation we call the United States of America is that we have lost the sanctity of the marriage institution, and we have lost the sanctity of life itself. And dear friend, when you do that, there's only one way to go, and that's crashing headlong into destruction and oblivion. Not be so for you and I. Our Father, thank you for the word, for these that have come this night to join with us around the blessed holy book. What a joy it is to share it, God, and to feast upon it, and to see the needs that this group of believers at Corinth, and how that Paul addressed them to correct the problems that they had, to relieve them of doubts that they had, and to set things aright that got their relationship not only in the family union, not only in the church union, but in the spiritual union, might be, God, what you would have them to be, that you might be able to bless God, not only with physical children, but with spiritual children. I pray tonight that you would strengthen all of our hearts, bring us to a place of dedication, that our Father, we would dedicate ourselves to the success of the marriage that we have, that we would dedicate ourselves to the satisfaction of the Lord that loved us, fell in love with us, when we were unworthy, weren't pretty, weren't beautiful, covered with the filth and degradation of sin. But He loved us so much that He saved us, He washed us, He cleaned us up, He dressed us up. All that He might satisfy us with the glorious things of heaven. Now, our Father, what is it but that we should take our lives, our relationship with Him, and seek to satisfy Him. Thank you for the prayer requests that have been shared this day. So many needs of so many people in so many places. I ask you, God, to touch the bodies of the infirmed, all that are sick, especially those that are fighting cancer, arthritis, and things that just break down this old body. Oh, I ask you, God, to comfort and to heal, to give grace and understanding to know that one of these days, we're going to have a body that'll have no infirmities whatsoever. They'll be completely immortal, incorruptible, and our Father just like the body of Christ. What a glorious hope that is that we have. In the meantime, comfort by your Spirit. And our Father, do what needs to be done in these situations. Watch over Brother Contrere, Sister Contrere as they travel and keep them safe on these dangerous highways. So many people that are drunk, so many people on drugs, and so many talking on phones and not paying attention. God, just keep them safe. I pray that God tomorrow in that hearing that things will go well, God, that all things will come out good, and that you receive the glory. I pray, our Father, for our church and all of our people, that you'll bless them, Father, not just physically, but spiritually, God, that we might come to the place, God, of accomplishing your perfect will and supporting our mission folks and doing what we can to meet the needs of local folks, God, and worshiping and fellowshipping together round the Word of God and the good things and blessings of the Lord that you've placed upon us and in our lives, God. I pray that, God, as we go through this week now, that, Father, We'll be of such a spiritual strength that God and others will see Jesus in us. The things that we say and the things that we do will bring pleasure to Him and bring a testimony of light and salt to those that are about us, that some lost soul might see Jesus in us. And our Father, somewhere along life's highway, they might reach out and take His hand and be saved. Now, our Father, honor yourselves through all that we do as a body, as an individuals. Bring about that perfect will that our Father, when it's all said and done, will have satisfied you. You'll say in that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Do it now, we ask, for Jesus' sake, in His name. Amen and amen.